Father God, we praise you for your incredible amount of love and steadfast faithfulness towards your children. Lord, we thank you for the gifts of people like Kate. We thank you for the gifts of those who volunteered to be a part of it, those who made donations to make it happen, those who gave of their time and their talents and their treasure to make VBS be what it is for your glory as we share your truths with the next generation. We pray, Lord, that each one of those children will grow up to know you and to follow you, that you'll just illuminate their hearts for your work. You'll save their souls. Lord, as we get into the message here today, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will come and just take my mouth, take my tongue, take my mind, and teach what you'll have to be taught. And may the Spirit do work that I can't even imagine to do. So Holy Spirit, come and make this worth all of our time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, I want to look at that text in John chapter 8 together. We're going to start in verse 12 and just go to 14 real quick. And then I just want to chat about it a little bit. We're going to bounce around a little bit as well and follow through in that direction. So verse 12 says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.' So the Pharisees said to him, 'You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true.' Jesus answered, 'Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and I know where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going.'" So if you read your Bibles with an imagination, and that's something that I like to do, is to, not in a way that's tweaking the story, but a way that kind of fills in the gaps with some personality, some additional excitement. If you add that imagination to this passage, there's really this kind of awkward moment. Did you see it? There's this awkward moment where Jesus is sitting down in the temple and he's teaching, and there's a crowd around, and in his teaching, he makes the statement, the famous statement to us today, but to them, it was new, and he said, "I am the light of the world," and someone in the crowd, a Pharisee, speaks up and says, "You're trying to testify about yourself, and you're a liar. You're a liar." That's awkward. To be teaching amongst a crowd and for someone to stand up and say, "You're a liar." I, for one, as a teaching pastor, would prefer that if you think I'm lying or you disagree wholeheartedly with what I'm sharing, that we have that conversation in private. Would you not agree? As the guy up here, that's what I would like. But in this scene, there's this awkward, and I'm all for those conversations, and there's this awkward moment, and I kind of can hear in my imagination the rest of the crowd kind of audibly gasping, "Oh no, he did not just say that to Jesus," right? He did not just go there. Jesus says, "What if I am testifying about myself? I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. You don't know either one of those things. So how would you even know if I'm lying?" Something's going on here. Something is happening here that is offending people by this statement that we have to dig a little bit deeper to understand why. Because really, in this situation, if you don't agree, if you say, "This guy is a liar," do you not just say something like, "Okay, well, that teacher is loony, I'm going to go to the church down the street," or, "That guy's loony, I'm done with this whole follow Jesus thing, he's an absolute moron, I'm just going to walk out. I can live with that, let them do their thing, I'm out of here," right? I would just walk out. But instead, the guy who disagreed and said he was lying in the middle of the teaching says, "You're a liar, that's not true," and it gets uncomfortable real fast. So the question is, to us it's a statement. To us, in our context, in our culture, it's, "Okay, I'm the light of the world." But what did that mean to the guy that was offended? What did it mean to the guy that stood up and said, "You're a liar"? What's so offensive about "I am the light of the world"? And why would it be so important that Jesus defended what he said? The best way to look at this is to unpack this briefly in Genesis 1. I want to go all the way back to the beginning for a moment. Genesis 1, 2, and 3, the very beginning of the intelligent creation design. And in the second verse of Scripture, the second sentence of the Bible, it says this, and then the third and the fourth, it says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." The context where Jesus is speaking this into in the culture where he says, "I am the light of the world," this is a Jewish culture. This is a culture that would know this. This is a Pharisee, a man who would be well-versed in this history, in the creation narrative, and he would have this kind of perspective when he hears light. He would say, okay, so the universe is formless. The universe is dark. The universe is void. There is nothingness in existence, just God. Hard for us to wrap our minds around, just God. And God steps into that and says, "Let there be light." And from that moment, from that sentence, structure began to replace the formlessness. What was formless is being formed. What is dark is put on its heels, and what was void begins to be filled with life and light. This is the process that God begins to interact with his creation. Particularly from this moment on, he begins to interact with men and women starting on the sixth day and begins to move forward. So when Jesus says in his teaching on this day, "I am the light of the world," while speaking into this context of first century Israel, Jesus just said, "I am God." This is one more place in Scripture where Jesus says, "I am God." And to those who were Jewish in that circle, sitting there hearing his teachings, that's what they heard. Jesus is boldly claiming that this dark, lost world ruled by Satan, Jesus is the only one who can take what is formless and form it. He's the only one who can put darkness on its heels. He is the only one who can fill the voids in our life, who can take the emptiness and fill it, who can take the pain and the heartache and replace it with joy and comfort and peace. Jesus is saying, "I am God. I am the light of the world." There is throughout the Bible, and especially in the book of John, there is a common theme of contrast between light and darkness. In Vacation Bible School this week, the kids have been trekking through an outdoor adventure and learning about Jesus being the light of the world. So this is where I'm kind of building off of what your kids have been learning this week, to what the lessons were, what the s'mores were all about, what the songs were all about. And this is our first Vacation Bible School in this building. And it's really cool, and I don't think that Kate did this intentionally, but it's really cool that as we do this for the first time, the topic could not have been more appropriate. Let me explain. You may not know, you may know, you may be surprised to hear, you may be tired of hearing the story. Where you're sitting right now is the four-bay truck garage of Penelec Electric, from 1965 till a little bit after 2000, I think. And then it sat mostly empty for 15 years or so until we came on the scene. What's cool about that is that for those four decades, this was a place where men came and they got their tools, they got their assignments, they got what they needed to go out into the community and to turn on the lights. To create the electricity, to maintain the electricity in the community that we live in, to turn the lights on so that we don't have to work in the dark. This is the place where light was managed out of. When we took this place over, we purchased this space back in June last summer, so it's been a year, and then in November, we moved into this space. We have, if you see in the back, above the prayer wall in the lobby area, which is actually the same room, but there are three posters across the top of that wall, and each one of them is about the light. It's about Jesus is the light. It's about the word is a lamp unto my feet. What this building has been repurposed as in our ministry, as God has entrusted us, is a place that is no longer providing physical light to the community, but providing the light of the world to the community. Providing the light that is Jesus Christ. Where there is darkness, light can penetrate. Have you ever noticed, I talk about this contrast between darkness and light happening throughout the Bible and specifically the book of John. Have you ever noticed that that darkness cannot overcome light, but that darkness can't penetrate light, but light always penetrates darkness? Those who pre-registered for VBS received a flashlight. And that's why. Because where there is darkness, darkness cannot come and overcome the light. But where there is light, light always prevails. Because when you turn a flashlight on in a dark room, it dispels the darkness. The light shines into the darkness and light prevails. Such is the light of Christ in a dark world. One of the scriptures on the back wall is John chapter 1, verse 5. And it says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The only solution to darkness is light. And the only light in this world is the light of Jesus Christ. Darkness in Jesus' life, in Jesus' crucifixion, would try to destroy Jesus, but would fail. See, the light would be successful in bringing salvation to the world in Jesus' life, death, resurrection, ascension into heaven. The Bible teaches us that outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are in what's called a domain of darkness. That when we become Christians, we're transformed out of this domain of darkness and into the kingdom of his Son. That salvation, that being born again, the day that you repent and you receive Christ, is the moment where you're moved from darkness into light. We teach the Bible here. We believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God. If you're not a Christian in this place today, if you're not a Christian wherever you are, the Bible is going to say that you walk in a type of spiritual blindness, that you simply can't see what is ultimate reality, that you can see some things but not the ultimate, that you can feel some things but not the ultimate, but God may hook you up and make you successful as a way to express himself and draw you to him, but you can't experience the ultimate. In a place of darkness, you can run and run and run, but have no idea if you're headed in the right direction. You can run and run in darkness and have no idea what you're running to, what you're going to bump into, what your life is going to be in the end. For example, Elam, my son, he lives down the hall. He has his own room. And we put him in a big boy bed a couple weeks ago, and he's doing awesome. But we haven't put a baby gate on the doorway yet, and we leave his door open because it gets hot in there, and he's got this this thing. We say, hey, buddy, stay in your bed. We'll come and get you. But every once in a while, you know how two-year-olds are, right? He will wake up at 1 a.m. He'll get out of his bed, and he'll run over to the bed. And the first couple days, he came to my side of the bed because it faced the hall. And he'd be, daddy, daddy, daddy. But he's since realized he'd rather go the whole way around the bed and find mom, right? But he last night, actually, he came in. It was pitch black in there, and he's got a little bit more light in his room with his nightlight, so his eyes probably weren't completely adjusted, and he's two, right, almost two. And he came running down the hall right into a pile of clothes, and I just heard thud. So we jumped out real quick, and we're like, are you okay? And you know, he's fine. We get him in bed. Everything's okay. But he's running in darkness, has no idea what is out there, but he thought he knew where he was going, but then he hit the roadblock. When you're walking or running in darkness, even when you think you know where things are, you don't necessarily know where things are. You don't necessarily understand life. This is our state outside of Christ, before we're saved. And so when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he's talking about illuminating our hearts. This was in one of the kids' songs, illuminating our hearts. It's when the Holy Spirit awakens our hearts to the reality of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. We repent, we turn to him from our sin in our brokenness, and we are saved. It's him saving us as he illuminates our hearts and we choose to follow him. The scriptures then open up to us. You hear this all the time. I hear this all the time as a pastor. You know, I used to read the Bible all the time, and it just felt like a historical document to me. But then after God woke me up, after I gave my life to Christ, it's like the scriptures just opened up to me. And I can't get enough of it. Or I have read this passage 50 times in the last 50 years, and today it means something completely different to me. It's the Holy Spirit illuminating truth to us when he wants to reveal it to us. We read then from now our minds informed by truth. So our hearts begin to be shaped as a Christian. Once we get saved, our hearts begin to be shaped, and that fuels us to freely worship. That fuels us to genuinely have an affection for the God of the Bible. That I don't come to church because I'm supposed to. That I don't pastor a church because I think that means that I will get into heaven. Because this is, I got the job title, so that's all I need. It's because of God's calling. It's because of a genuine love and affection for God that I don't do to earn salvation. I do because I was given freely salvation. We don't work to be saved. We work because we are saved, and we are fueled by an affection for our Savior. That while I was nothing, while I deserved squat, he gave me everything. That's why I serve my Savior. He has done great things for us. This is the work of the light. The light is Jesus Christ. So at this point, as a follower of Jesus Christ, the Bible offers us a couple promises that I want to hit briefly. The first is a return to John chapter 8, verse 12. And that scripture says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Christ's followers will never walk in darkness. While the sins of our past might fight for center stage, while the struggles that continue will fight for center stage, they'll fight for our attention, they'll fight to pull us down. That just because we're saved, that doesn't mean that it's a little bit more of a spiritual battle because now Satan really just doesn't want you to be effective. If he can't keep you out of heaven, he'll keep you from being an effective Christian. But a Christian will never again walk in darkness in a perpetual state of continual sin. But rather we repent of our sins ongoing in order to stay close to the light of the world. that the Holy Spirit reminds us and convicts us of when we fail and when we fall short, and we repent of that. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I don't want to be far from you. I want to be close to you. The second promise to the Christian, Matthew 5, 14 through 16. This is the famous Sermon on the Mount, 5 through 7, I think it is, in Matthew. As part of that message, this is Jesus' longest recorded sermon during his lifetime. This is a small piece of it. It says, "You are the light of the world." So this is Jesus preaching and teaching to his disciples, to his followers. Okay, so we just tackled, "I am the light of the world. Light overcomes darkness." And then here Jesus is in his famous sermon saying to us, "You are the light of the world. You are a city set on a hill, cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven." Keynote, not giving glory to you for doing good deeds, but giving glory to the Father in heaven. We will, as Christians, as born-again believers, as those who those who have received the light of Christ, the light that is Christ, and been made into a new creation, we will now reflect the light of life. We are not the light. We are reflective of the light of Jesus through us. So just as Jesus came as the light of the world, he commands us, he expects us as believers to spread the light of the world. Just like the moon doesn't have a light of its own, right? The moon doesn't have a light of its own. Instead, it's reflecting the sun's light. So we as believers spread the light of the world. We reflect the light of Christ so that everyone can see it. Because the light is evidenced to others by the good deeds we do in faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you want to represent something, when you love something, when you're all about something, you want to represent that, right? You want to share that with everybody out there. See, the Penguins just won the big game, right? The Penguins just won the Stanley Cup. If you're a diehard Penguins fan, you had a sweet period right there. Really, you could probably go the whole way till the next Stanley Cup, and you could say, "I am diehard. I am wearing this jersey until it falls off of me. I'm going to wear this jersey until my wife rips it off of me and makes me wash it, because I am representing this team, because I am going to partner myself with someone who is successful. I want to partner myself. I want to identify with a winner." Whenever we love something, we want to share it. We want to proclaim it. We want to reflect it to the world. I love the illustrations this scripture lends us. Sometimes when I read the Bible, I'm like, well, that doesn't even need explained. That's just so easy, right? It's right there. So Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking to his followers, the men and women who have said, "I believe, I'm a Christian soldier." And he says, "You are the light of the world. You are my reflection in a dark world. Here's how I want you to shine my light. And here is how important that is to me. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. The light that you have, the light that you're reflecting, is so important, so world-changing, so life-altering, so central to who you are, so central to the purpose of our existence, that Jesus came into a fallen world and said, I want to reconcile you to God so that I can absorb the wrath of God. I can absorb all of God's anger so that you don't have to in hell, so that you don't have to. I'm going to take that on for you." So central that it needs to be displayed for all to see. So it's a city on a hill. It cannot be hidden. It's so vital. And then in your house, Do you ever light a candle and then put it under a basket? Do you ever light a candle and then put it in the closet? Maybe if you're working in the closet, right? And you need, and the power's out, you know, Penelec failed you, right? So you're like, okay, I'll carry this candle into my closet. You don't turn the lamp on and then lay it down behind the couch and then continue to sit in the dark anyway. No, physical light has a purpose. Physical light has value. It has function. So it is with our spiritual light. As Christians, we let our light shine before others because the attractive quality of the disciples' life will draw other people to live similar lives to glorify God. Not because good deeds get me into heaven, but because God's grace saves me and gets me into heaven, and I do good deeds in response to how incredibly generous God has been to me. So I glorify him. That's why it's so important for us as Christians to reflect Christ in our day-to-day life. That if we are Christians, then we are reflecting his light every day in all that we do, to do all things for the glory of God. Because the darkness of this world will work overtime. It will work overtime to dull your light, so that the believer must always walk towards fellowship and prayer and the word of God and so on and so on and so on, so that spiritual growth and diligence are increasing and your vitality of your faith is ever increasing, because the world doesn't want you. Satan is prowling lion wandering around the planet.